The scripture this morning is Colossians 1, 9 through 10, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And so from that day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Good morning, everybody. Child of God, you are called to be bold. You are the spiritual descendants of people who did amazing things by the boldness of their faith. And you follow in their footsteps, and you too are called to be bold. You're called to be bold like David. There was a time in the history of God's people when war came about, and on one side of a valley were the Philistines, and on one side were the Israelites, God's people. And every day a giant stepped apart from the Philistine army and challenged and mocked the men of Israel, the soldiers of Israel. He said, "Bring me a champion. I'll fight him. He'll fight me. Whoever wins, the other group becomes the slaves of the winners." For 40 days, nobody stepped up. Day after day after day, the soldiers of Israel chose cowardice and fear over faith, till a shepherd boy showed up by the name of David. And he took the battlefield with a sling and a heart full of faith. Goliath the giant taunted him and said he was going to, I forget exactly what he said, honestly. But he taunted him, said he was going to kill him. And David's response was, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin. I come at you with the name of the Almighty God." He won the victory, and a great victory was won that day. Child of God, be bold like David. Be bold like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When King Nebuchadnezzar gave the order for all of his officials to gather on the plains of Dura, and there he had built a golden statue, and his command was, when you hear the sound of the music, you bow. The cream of the crop of his entire empire showed up. The music played. Hundreds, if not thousands, bowed before this statue, except for three men. And in their boldness they stood, and when the king gave them another chance to bow and threatened them with a fiery death, their response was, we don't have to listen to you. Our God can save us, but even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow. They didn't bow. They were thrown in the fire. God delivered them. Child of God, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 4. This followed through from Old Testament to New. When the church was newborn, the apostles were not only proclaiming Jesus, but doing mighty things in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John come upon a man one day who was lame. He was paralyzed, couldn't walk. He was begging on the steps of the temple. And they walked by, and they were going into the temple, and he looked at them, they looked at him. He asked for money. He expected money. They said, "Silver and gold we do not have, but this I do." That's what Peter said. Lifted him up, cured him instantly. He went leaping, praising God in the temple. A powerful miracle that was undeniable. This, of course, got them in trouble. And they get dragged in front of the powers that were, the religious authorities at that time. And they were told, "Don't speak in the name of Jesus any longer." Their response was very simple. "You judge for yourselves whether it's better to obey men or God." They left there. They gathered. Look in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Not only were they acting boldly to reach down and help the people who needed help, not only did they stand boldly to speak up in the name of Jesus, but their prayer is vital there. Too often, I feel like if we had been caught in that circumstance, our prayer would be for deliverance. God, take this away from us. We're in danger. We're being threatened. God, remove that from us. That wasn't their prayer at all. They prayed for boldness. God, we've been bold. Help us to be more bold and more bold and more bold. Here's the way Jesus said in Matthew 10. He had been teaching a lot in parables. And that served not only a teaching function, but sometimes it was a function to disguise what he was really saying. Not only that, a lot of times he would perform miracles, and early on in his ministry, he would tell the person for whom he performed the miracle, shh, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. But in Matthew 10, he's telling his apostles that things are going to change. He says this, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. He's saying, look, the time to be quiet, the time to keep this under wraps is over. The time now is to proclaim it from the rooftops. Let the gospel be known. Child of God, you are to live the same way. Boldness, he's saying proclaim it, which means shout it out, let it be known. It's about volume, but it's really also about clarity. Listen, you as a Christian need to live with boldness, and everybody around you should know where you stand, who you belong to, how you live, what is right and wrong. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind that you belong to Jesus Christ and you're going to live for him. And along with that, let them know the good news that changed your life. Child of God, you are called to be bold. Child of God, you're called to be gracious. You are called to live with compassion and mercy and a deep and abiding love in your heart. Be gracious. There was a woman named Ruth, and her husband had died, and her father-in-law had died, and her mother-in-law, whom she loved, was on her own. All her sons had died, her husband had died, she had no one to look after her. And she was going to travel back to her own country, to her own people, the Israelites. And Ruth would not let her go alone. She loved that woman. She was not going to let anything bad happen to her. She was going to do everything she could to take care of her and provide for her. Child of God, be like Ruth, who was moved by compassion to step into a strange place for the love of her mother-in-law. While there, she met a man named Boaz. Boaz saw Ruth, knew what she was doing for Naomi, her mother-in-law, and he told his workers, well, he told her, first of all, hey, don't go to all these other fields to reap grain. Come to mine. I'll make sure you're not attacked. I'll make sure you're safe. And then he told his workers, you look out for her. You leave extra food for her to reap. And then later, he married her. Made her his wife. Because he saw a woman of compassion, he had compassion on her and changed her life. Took her in. He would have been taking care of not only her, but made Naomi his own too. Child of God, be like Boaz. Be like Joseph. Joseph had brothers who hated him, attacked him, sold him into slavery, told his father he was murdered, that he was dead, he was killed. He went through horrible things. He was a slave. He was falsely accused of rape. He was sent to prison. Over the years, so many things happened to him that finally, though, he was second command of all of Egypt. And the next thing you know, his brothers show back up. And they're looking for food. There's famine in their country, and Egypt had food, so they come to find food, and he had them in his power. With a word, he could have had them arrested, imprisoned, or killed. But he didn't. He was gracious. They gave him good, they gave him evil, and he gave back to them good. And he told them, "What you planned for me was evil, but God meant it for the good." So he had mercy and compassion on them. Child of God, be like Joseph. Turn to Ephesians 2. This is kind of the wellspring from which our graciousness should flow. Paul writes this, look in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You're saved by grace, not works. If our salvation were based on our works or our doing or our will, none of us would be saved. Here's the way it works. When it comes to the salvation table, you don't bring anything of value. God comes to the table and he comes and says, "I will forgive your sins. I'll wipe them clean." Not only that, but you walk in the light, you'll be covered by the blood of Jesus as you go, and your life will be characterized by grace, mercy, compassion. Not only that, but I'll give you my Holy Spirit and make my dwelling place in you. And not only that, but I'll give you a fellowship of believers, brothers and sisters, who will walk by your side. You'll walk in power and in love. And then I come to that table and I say, "God, all I've got is this shoddy, beat up, sinful heart and a life characterized by selfishness and sin." And God says, "I'll take it." And then from then on, I am walking in the grace of my Savior. You are not saved because you're good. You're saved because he is good. And you're not adding anything to this. You just live in gratitude for it. So because you know that you're saved by grace, and that every good thing in your life is a consequence of that grace, then you give grace to others. Grace upon grace. Mercy and compassion. That's who you are. This is what Paul wrote in Colossians 4. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Because you were saved by grace, everything you say reflects that grace. Everything you do reflects that grace. Everything you think reflects that grace. That's who you are. Child of God, be gracious. So you're called to be bold and gracious and bold. This should characterize every moment of your day. But there's a problem. We make mistakes, and one of those mistakes is we lean into our boldness sometimes at the expense of our graciousness. We can get very bold and loud, but if we lose our graciousness, we're hitting the wrong note. We're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes that boldness isn't born out of grace. It's born out of pride or anger or fear. Turn to Luke 9. This is a story of two men who Jesus referred to as the sons of thunder. I don't know what I've done yet. Okay, here we go. Luke 9. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Listen to what they're saying there. "Jesus, you've been disrespected. You want us to murder all these people? We don't like that they treated you this way. Should we call down fire?" And this is kind of a picture of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you want us to call down fire to burn these people to death, men, women, and children?" Verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them. They went on to another village." Some of the manuscripts say, "He told them, you do not know the spirit you are of." James and John were bold. They were bold, but they weren't gracious. They had lost sight of the fact that they themselves were recipients of grace. Think about it. James and John weren't disciples of Jesus Christ because they were so smart or good. They were just fishermen. They were as common as it gets. They were nobodies, absolute nobodies. They weren't necessarily smart or good or polished or accomplished. Jesus just picked them out and made them his. The fact that they walked with him everywhere they went, were able to become his disciples, he, the greatest rabbi that was ever known, is because he had grace upon them. A grace that they did not want to extend to somebody else. We do that too often, folks. Sometimes we're loud, but that volume is just based in our own pride, our own anger, sometimes insecurity, sometimes self-centeredness. But it's a brittle loudness because there's nothing filling up the interior there. You can hear it when people talk. When it's bold without grace, it's dangerous. Brothers, that can never be us. We're bold, but we're gracious. On the flip side of that, sometimes we lean towards graciousness to the expense of boldness. This is from 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's writing that church. He said, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you're arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." They had a problem. There was somebody in their church who was apparently having sex with their stepmother. And the church was acting like there was nothing wrong with that. And Paul's saying, look, this isn't just a sin. This is a sin that even the completely godless people point to and say that's a horrible thing to do. And the church was caught up, apparently, in trying to be so high-minded or open-minded that they were just allowing it to go on. And Paul's saying, man, you're arrogant. You should mourn this sin. And he said, get him out. Remove him immediately. Don't let that sin fester. Don't let other people think that kind of sinning is okay. Don't let the young people see that example and be influenced by that. You got to get him out of there. And the next verse says he's to be handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And they did. They took him out. You read 2 Corinthians. It worked. It wasn't removing him just to keep the body pure, though it was. It was for his own sake to save him. Because once he was removed from the fellowship of believers, he realized the depth of his sin and the effect it had, and he repented and he came back. Look, if they had continued in that kind of false graciousness, he would have kept living in his sin, and they would have been approving him all the way to hell. In the name of love, they would have empowered somebody to go to hell. Too often, when we try to be gracious at the expense of boldness, what we're really doing is enabling Satan's work to grow and fester in someone. And we're enabling Satan to eventually lead that person away from God. And his goal is hell. Brothers, we can't do that either. Well, we've got to be bold in standing for holiness combined with graciousness and love. That's the issue there. We've got to have them both. We've got to be bold. We've got to be gracious. We can't do one at the expense of the other, or we're missing the point and missing the right thing to say. And they've got to both exist to a high degree. Here's the solution. 2 Timothy 1:7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Christian, you have been given a spirit of power. There is a strength inside you given by the Holy Spirit. That's the same strength that created all that is created, right? By the power of God lives in you. And because you realize that it's God's power and not your power, you can be incredibly bold. But in the same sense, you're also given a spirit of love, a deep and abiding love that wants the best for people. And therefore, everything you do in regards to other people is going to be out of that power and that love. And you can have boldness and graciousness at the same time. And those two are kind of tied together by self-control. You may have a tendency, and you can probably see your own tendency, to be either gracious at the expense of boldness or vice versa. And that self-control is going to help you see that and level that out. But this is the spirit we live by: power, love, self-control. Here's another way of saying it, Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is head, into Christ. We speak the truth boldly, with clarity, with confidence and assurance. We speak the truth. But when we speak the truth, we speak the truth in love. It's born out of and wrapped up in grace, because that's the only way it makes sense. If you're speaking the truth and it's not in love, you're just making noise and you're sending the wrong signal. If you're speaking love, but it's not truth, then it's not really love. You're selling somebody a falsehood that will damage them. So you speak the truth, you speak it in love, and we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. This is all about maturity. And I think that's where this eventually goes, is maturity. As you grow in both of these things, and as you get them each and on the same level, then Christ is truly maturing you into be the man or the woman He is calling you to be. Child of God, be bold. Child of God, be gracious. And by that, God will be glorified and people will be saved. That's my message today. I'm going to offer an invitation. If you need prayer or help, or if you need to put Jesus on a baptism, please come forward while we stand and sing.